have a word today, a message that I've spoken on before, but I think the Lord keeps putting on my heart to add more to it, to deepen it, and there's always so much more to see and learn as God reveals it to you. And we have a special guest today. My sister, John Allen, her husband, Phil, is here with the family. And visiting from Massachusetts. And, you know, I've been here 20 years, so a lot of you know me pretty well. Aubrey knows me more than anybody else. But when you have your sister here, it's like nobody knows you like your sister does. She grew up with me, you know. So, no pressure. Let's open the Bibles, our Bibles, to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, and the title of the message is How to Correctly Understand God's Love. How to correctly understand it. Many understand, many think they understand, many think they know, but there is a correct way, I find a correct way to see it. So starting in verse 7, John says, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. For anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love." What does that mean when John is saying there? God is love. You know, the is there is a verb, to be. God is to be love. God is to what we understand is love, but he's also to be what is love. He has this loving kindness. He has this loyal love, that loyal love where he sticks with something in spite of all the challenges. He loyally stays there. There's a dozen different ways to look at this verb, is love. But before we go there, we have to establish who God is. Who is God? Who is this God that John is talking about? And to start with, you know, building a house, you got to start with the right foundation, correct? Right. So if you're having struggles understanding who God is, and why God does what he does. If you're having struggles with that, to the point where you may even lose your faith, or you may go into a phase of doubting, you have to look at the foundation. What are you building your knowledge of God's love on? And we have to understand that God, as a being, a non-body being, he's a spirit being, is perfect in every way, shape, or form. You have to believe that, because if he's not, if he has one smidgen of imperfection, then this is a fruitless experiment. All of this is just silliness. We're a cult. That's what it is. You have to believe what God is. He is perfect in every way, shape, or form. And he has to know that he has everything in a design of his plan. Everything is in the design of his plan. From the very moment he spoke, is within his plan. Doesn't mean he's pulling strings and he's the puppet master, but he has a plan. He doesn't have this dilapidated thing where he has to keep updating it. You know, oh, I didn't see that coming. I got to update this. You know, that's his plan. And we can go around believing that, but this is what we can't do. So understanding, knowing what God is, he's this perfect being. He's this being that has not a smidgen of imperfection where he thinks about himself or he needs anything. He's complete. That's another thing. God is completely complete. But knowing those things, we run head on into a problem. Because we can go around saying, God is love. God is the God of love. And we walk around. You know, say that to someone who lost a child in an auto accident. Walk around and visit a children's cancer hospital and say, God is love. And you see all this tragedy going around. So there's something more than just saying God is love. We have to understand that God is also just. He's also holy. He is also sovereign. He's also, I already said holy. He encompasses all those things. If we just run around, keep saying God is love, and don't have that understanding, God is also sovereign. He can't see the suffering and the problems in this world and just use that as your mantra. And I hope after today, we'll have some more, as I said, a foundation of understanding what God is love is. Of course, you're allowed to reject God's love. You're allowed to say, I don't think that's loving. I don't think that's enough. There's some shortcomings, and you're allowed to reject that. God gives us that ability to say no to that. And I also notice, you know, many, I research this stuff a lot, and so lots of reading, lots of, you know, video presentation, discussion, 3-hour debates. I'll consume it all. And you're just a group of people who are used to or are going to church, and they have this, what they call a deconstructionist view. They're trying to deconstruct things that they learn while in the church. And that's good sometimes. Sometimes you learn the wrong thing or you heard the wrong thing, and you're trying to line it up with scripture and understand it better. But one of the common things they say is, wow, I just didn't ever read the whole Testament, and how God just like wants to wipe out these, the Canaanites, you know, and just everyone, men, women, and children, just wants to wipe them out. And then they'll highlight certain passages in scripture and just say, yeah, she said those things. And then, you know, I won't go into details, but it's very specific. And they're like, oh my God, I don't know. I can't. This is the God I'm supposed to serve. And in many of those passages they'll read, I get frustrated because they'll say, God will pass this whole thing, long line of judgment and the reason why he's judging them. But then they'll put a verse in there and they'll say, but I will turn from my wrath. I will restore my people. I will show them who God is, and they will return to me. Like, they leave out the part where God's like, yes, you should receive this judgment, but I'm withholding the judgment. So many times that's happened in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, in a much bigger way, when we have that new covenant. But, and the last thing I want to say about that, because God is perfect, and because he is, you have to believe that, he doesn't make mistakes. So he's perfect, and he has this role and this plan for his creation. And then you sit here and make a video and declare God made a mistake. God is faulty in his plan. I don't like what God's doing here. And then cast aspersions on those who do believe that and say, what is wrong with those people that believe that? So imagine that. Imagine who you are. Like, what, you know, I almost want to say, who are you to say what God decides what to do? And now, that's a hard thing to say because we want to fight for our ego. We want to fight for our, what we know is justice. We want to push up against that. You know, we don't want to have a God tell us what's right or wrong. You know, we want to know, that's crossed the line, God. And God's like, you know, you just picture him. Really? Are you sure? you have to really consider that this triune God at the very beginning, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, completely self-sufficient. They don't need anything. If I could give them the word they, it's a really cool, it's hard to give a pronoun, but they're operating in a way where they realize, what can we do to have others experience this triune love that we have? And it's all the loves, you know. It's agape, it's friendship love, it's everything. It's what do we do? And so in this moment of time, they decide we're going to create a world, a universe that will inhabit a people. And they knew right from the get-go the dangers of doing this, because they created a people with a free will, the ability to make the choice to reject God. You know, God doesn't get offended when you reject him. He knew when you were going to do that. He knew it, because that was the design of the plan. And then he knew that there was going to be this human condition falling with sin, because we just can't, you know, That's where free will leads to every single time. So the only way to resolve this, how do we have a free will people make a free choice to follow us and receive our love, was to resolve that was Christ. So from the foundation of the world, as Scripture says, Christ knew he was going to be laid down as a sacrifice for our sins. That plan that they had from the very beginning, that God had from the very beginning, has to reassure us and rise above the evil we see, and the evil that we've seen in the past, the evil today, and then the assurance that there will be evil in the future. It has to rise above that. It has to go above what you see and what you don't understand. So in a limited way, if I really wanted to talk about this, we'd be here for 3-4 hours. So in a limited way, we understand who God is. So, and by the way, this will only be 2 hours. No. Here's some things to consider. Our position in the galaxy, scientists have marveled at this, Christian and non-Christian. Our position in the galaxy allows us to observe it. If you put it anywhere else where we are, we wouldn't be able to observe it. We wouldn't be able to see it. Because we'd be literally behind objects that can't let us see past it. Or, if we were in a different position, the light of the stars would be too bright that we can't see beyond it. It would be too much light pollution. So imagine that. God said, we're going to make a people, and we're going to make a universe, and we're going to put them at the bottom of it. We're not the center of it. We're not in the middle of it. God put us at the bottom of it. And so that we can observe God's glory and observe the wonders of his creation. But his love knew you need to be humbled in your position in the universe. So that's just a little aside. First thing God does is humble us. It brings us down a notch. So instead of trying to find God's love and bring it to you, there's a big mistake many make. I'm going to reason this out, and I'm going to figure this out, and I'm going to study and read the word. And I don't think any of that returned void. It's better doing that than doing immoral things. But I'm going to reason my way and try to understand God's love. And God's saying, no, you need to start where I am already and argue from my love. There's a big difference. You can't reason your way to God's love. You have to understand who God is and then start from there. God, what is your love? What does your love mean? What does it mean to me? I don't want to know proof and logic and arguments. Oh, great, real good, because I love that stuff. But I realize it's limited. I can't understand God like logically putting it into place what God's love is. I can only understand God's love from being within God's love. Some of you here may have not experienced God's love. You haven't experienced that. And so where you have to start, because when I receive the Lord into my heart, I have received his love. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I am assured eternity with him. So now I can say, Lord, I'm here and you are here, and I can pray to him. If you don't have that God's love in your heart, awesome, God's ready to enter. And where you have to start from, don't reason and argue to God so you withhold your judgment until you are convinced. I urge you to just accept that he's a perfect God and receive the perfect plan. And it's an instantaneous change in your life. And I can attest to it. Many of us here can attest to it. It's what God does to us. So God is a good God. Believe that and start from there. Another issue is God is love. So you have your object, and then you have your predicate, and then you have the verb, and then your predicate nominative, and all that. So God is love. One of the problems the world does today is it likes to redefine what language is, right? It's always trying to redefine language and twist it. The devil did it from the very beginning. Did God really say that? He's always trying to twist what God says, twisting it. So God is love. If love is the supreme thing, therefore we can also say love is God. So we remove the verb to be, the understanding of that, agape, and we now have said God equals love, therefore the tautology is love equals God. And there are a lot of tautologies, like an unmarried man is free. No, I mean a bachelor. A bachelor is an unmarried man, right? You can go both ways. Both are equals, the same. But you cannot do that with the love. God is love. So love is God eventually leads to love is love. Now we've really lost the foundation of what God's love is. Love is whatever you want, whatever makes you feel loved or whatever love you want to express. And it gets a little crazy when you unmoor yourself from the foundation of who God is. See, again, if God is perfect, right? Not an ounce of issue or imperfection. What he proclaims in his word, you know, it's like saying someone gives you a design of a car and this is how the car operates. And you get in there and like, well, I don't need any oil in the car. Who needs oil? It's stupid. You know, and you start driving, see how far you get, you know. Or here's your car and you need a key to start. I don't need a dumb key to start. And you just sit in the car and go nowhere. There's design for that car to do what it's supposed to do. God designed the universe to work in its way it's supposed to do. Why fight against that? Why be, oh, but God, you know, I'm not saying you can't have questions and you can't have concerns, of course, but you need to grab on to what God has done and see where it takes you. And you'll be surprised how much you understand that God is love. Love is not God. Love is love becomes self-seeking love. And the Latin word is ludus, which just means love is a game. It's just a game. How much can I score? How much can I get? It's empty, hollow. It has no return in its investment in that type of self-seeking love. Many people would like to say, well, God is too harsh. You know, he's too tough on his love. He has too many standards. Again, he designed you. He knew what was needed for us to be able to serve him and follow him. And then again, I'm getting ahead of myself, but he also knew he needed Christ because we fall short. You know, that's why it was just a beautiful plan right from the beginning. But we'll say, well, we don't need God. We'll define love how we want to define it, right? Love is how we want. People, humans. If anybody says that, that should just scare you. Like, have you seen any human alone or as a group been able to accomplish or solve anything on such a big matter? So there is a logical framework that they use called burdens. You know, the burden of proof, what's the burden of the logic, right? Well, if you remove God and you're just going to define love how you want the love to be, what's nice, that's really what it is, just be nice, but we define what love is, that burden of defining what love is too heavy for the entire race of the human race to hold and shoulder that burden. It is impossible. In fact, eventually down the road to mass incineration of people just because they won't abide, they won't love. So what do you got to do? You got to get rid of them. It always leads to that. Mass genocide, mass removal of people. The burden is too heavy, and this is the reason why it's important to know who God is. Remember, as I said at the beginning, God knew when I create this world and I create this universe and I got these people in here, I know who I can strap that burden on. Us. That's why he made the covenant with Abraham himself. God made the covenant. That's why he made the covenant with Noah. I'm making it on me. I'm strapping it to me because you have to trust I can carry this burden of what love is because I am love. God is love. And everything else as well. He is just, he is sovereign, and he is holy. Love takes work. You know, love takes work. Love is a challenge. If it's not work, then where's the sacrifice? Where's the value in that? You know, I was thinking the other day, the old ads of like washing machines, and the ads always promoted when they brought this stuff out was think of how much more time you'll have. Instead of going down in the creek or out in the outhouse bucket or whatever and scrubbing the clothes and just hanging them up, now we have a dryer and a washer. You have time to read and you have time to better yourself. You have time for other things, right? And then every succeeding generation, more and more technology stuff to is supposed to ease our time burden, right? Does anybody here feel like they have more time? Anybody? Do you feel like, man, I'm so bored. I got nothing to do. You know, isn't that something? Because it's the human condition. We are self-seekers. We have to find a way to self-indulge. It's just, it's who we are. It just, it's the problem of sin and the fallen world. But God says, in spite of that, here's an answer. Here's what you can do. Receive Jesus. Receive the righteousness that comes with that. And I rested on the seventh day, and I have not worked since. Receive that. Where's your Sabbath? You know, the Lord's asking us to rest in Him, spend time with Him, to get to know Him, to know His love. That's what He wants. And I stress, it's not the... I'm being recorded, aren't I? Because I have a lot of friends. I have a lot of friends who I adore and love dearly. But they have this real fatherly papa God. They like to say papa God, you know? And it's great for them, you know? It's great for them. But I really feel like I don't want to give God any human emotion. Really, human emotions are deceptive. It's very deceptive because we're so prone to fall for that human emotion in the world. I just want God's perfect love. I want to be in His presence, like the scripture says, perfect love casts out all fear. I don't want to be fearful in front of the Lord. With humans, you're like, I got to make sure I don't say this. I got to make sure I don't say that. Don't bring up that thing. You don't have to do that with God. There's no pretense. There's no hiding shame. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I can just be in your perfect love. So the world is constantly, as going back to time, is constantly wanting to demand your time for other things. You know, I'm guilty of it. My phone, man, you put it away and you ever get that anxiety? You know, where's my phone? Where did I leave it? Where is it? Someone might contact me. The world might come to an end and I might miss it. It's terrible. We're too, you know, attracted to these time killers, time suckers, if you will. But anyways, the opposite happened because the world on time and giving you more time, the world can't deliver on its promise. Mankind cannot solve your problem. It can't deliver. It can promise it. It cannot deliver. This morning, I'm telling you, God's promise delivers. Amen. He delivers. He's a your way. No, right? Burger King. Now, the world never delivers on its promise, as I said, and it's the human condition, as I said. Well, I'm doing good. Love is a process. It is a process. It has to grow. It needs to be watered. It needs to be nurtured. It needs to have sunlight from the Son of God. And it's an objective value. Love, if you give it only a subjective value, of course, love is subjective. I chose Aubrey over everybody else. So that's my love for her. And God convinced her to choose me. Love from God is objective because it's pure, it's holy, it's true. It's the way and the life of the Lord is. If there is no sacrifice, there is no value. If there is no value, there is no love. You need to have value. Continuing in 1 John 4, verse 9. God showed how much He loved us by sending His one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through Him. This is no small thing. This is not, we shouldn't glance over that. Verse 10, this is real love. There it is. John's saying this is the real love that we know, I'm sorry, not that we love God, but that He loved us. Thank goodness, right? There's shouldering the burden. God said, don't worry, I got it. I took care of it. I know you're gonna mess up. Don't worry about it. I loved you first, and I sent my Son as a sacrifice to take away your sins. Sacrifice is a struggle. Love is a struggle. Sacrifice is a struggle. If we avoid struggle, we avoid growth. I was thinking of value, and I thought I would pick on Pastor a little bit. Pastor Nick has this setup over here that has value to certain people. I see a box with tubas in it, you know. But he has a certain value on this stuff, right? This is a value to him and other guitarists and so forth. I mean, if you stepped in here, it's like a space station. It's just, there's lights everywhere. And if I said, Pastor Nick, can I let my two-year-old son, when he was two, can I let my two-year-old son play in here? He'll be fine. He'll just have fun, and then we can have dinner and talk, and that'll keep him occupied. Right? He's smiling like, can I let my son in here with the scissors? Just have a little fun with the scissors. Like, he's already sweating a little. But you know what I'm saying? It's a no-brainer, right? There is a value to this setup, and you just don't act careless with it or let someone who doesn't know what they're doing in there. I don't know what I'm doing in there. That's why I don't go in there. And I'm responsible. So that value that we give to things, sometimes I have valuable things in my possession. I'm kind of like a guy that likes to preserve things. I don't want them to get wrecked, you know. I have, you know, jackets and a flashlight, you know, stuff, and I don't want my kid touching it, you know, because it's going to get wrecked, you know. I like to preserve those things. And then I realized this is just silly, right? It's just products. It's just objects. Like, what is that going to do for me, you know? What is this innate desire to protect something that's valuable? You know, I got things in a drawer and a box that are valuable. Never sees the light of day, but it has value. But it does nothing for anybody, even for me, being in possession of it, right? We can't make that mistake when God gives you his love and say, no, I can't touch this thing. I got to keep it in the box. It's too valuable. You know, he gave his life for me. I mean, I can't handle that, you know. Nick could do that. Pastor Nick, he could say, this stuff is too valuable. I can't touch it. I got to put it away, you know. Lock and key so I don't get wrecked, you know. He knows to appreciate the value of what he has. He's going to use it. It's meant to be used. It's meant to be played. And, you know, does he run the risk of wrecking something? Of course. But he's getting to use it. And not using knowledge and growth and struggling with his music, as the musicians say, to get better at it. It helps him to grow, and that sacrifice of time playing a musical instrument helps you to grow in knowledge. It's the same way with our walk with the Lord. It's the same way. In fact, God had something so valuable beyond anything that could be deemed valuable, and that was his son. And an innocent man went to death on our behalf. He gave up the most valuable thing that he possessed. That was his son. That was Jesus. So don't let that be a downer. Let that be an upper. And let that say, I receive that. I don't want to argue to understand it more. I'm just going to receive it and accept it. And then let that change my heart. God's love doesn't have an end. It is ever expanding. If I could bring up another universe concept. It's not a box, right? What we understand about the universe right now is ever expanding like a balloon. There's no corners. There's no limit. It's just, and then to God, it's just, he's holding it. You know, it's just fascinating. It's ever expanding. Ephesians 3:17, Paul said, but you know the height, depth, and width of his love, and you'd be grounded in that. And then he continued and said, you could never really understand all of it, but being grounded in that is a start to know who God is. Be rooted and grounded in his love. A pure and holy love. A just love. A love that says, you know what, I don't understand how these evil things can happen. But I know you're a perfect God, so I know you have a plan to bring about his ultimate justice. Last verse, John 17. Jesus is praying here. 17 verse 22, I have given them the glory you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. the Lord loved the Son, and you love them just as much as you love the Son. This God who's beginning, no end, eternal, that's a heavy statement. That doesn't alter your thinking. I don't know what else will. Father, I want these whom you have given to me. And now here I believe he's talking about the world. He's talking about what's going to happen when this church begins. You have given them to me to be with me where I am. And then they can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. So to sum up, we must reason from God, not to him. We have to reason from God. Start with the Lord. He is perfect. He is holy. He is just. And I know it might be a barrier mentally, but receive him into your heart. Sometimes the heart has to convince the head. And the heart is where the Lord does his work to kind of convince, as a friend of mine used to always say, stinking thinking. We have to reason from God, not toward God. Things will get set in motion when you're doing this. You'll have a forward movement when you start doing this. And then you realize what Christ means. There is no greater love than one who lays down his life for another, for his friend or for his family. So now we're taking the love further, that objective love that God has for you, and you're extending it to the world around you. Will you make that sacrifice? You know. Things we get in when you own something, like I was talking about Pastor Nick's gear here, when you own something, it has value, right? You know, the value we own, you know, the music and movies today, we don't buy them anymore, right? There's no value in that. You don't own it. You don't possess it. So to possess something, you need to own it. The story of the field, right? The guy came back and he bought the field because the treasure was buried in the field. He had to buy in and buy it all. But I like that story from another angle, where Jesus came down to a world with a field that has nothing. It's just a barren field. But in that field, he found a people. Amen. He found a people. And he realized, I got to give my life so I can get this field so that those people can be redeemed. Amen. The treasure is us. The treasure is not the trees and the rivers and the Bambi and the bunnies. All those are there for our enjoyment, right? It's there to express the glory of God. But the treasure is us. The treasure is us. Amen. He didn't die on the cross for the elephants. He died on the cross to give us salvation. So you can own something that has value, but you have to know how to use it. If you own something and it's so valuable, and you just put it away and don't use it, it loses its value. It loses its existence, the reason for its existence. And finally, Jesus is asking us to know him. I said a little bit further earlier, you can't know what love is if you don't make an effort to know him. Not to know what love. It's vital. I need to know love, so I need to understand love and study love and know what love is. No, know the author of love, Jesus Christ. Love is knowing him. You know, if you don't choose God, a God will be chosen for you. Jesus said, God said, I'll have no other God before me, right? In the Ten Commandments. There are other gods, much lesser significance, much lesser power, but there are other gods. And if you don't choose God before all other gods, those gods will be chosen for you. And you think you have a choice, but you don't. Does that make sense? You have free choice, but if you don't choose God, those things just come in and make their home in you. And then you'll lose out. You'll just suffer for it. So my closing call to prayer this morning is, if that's okay? My closing call to prayer this morning is to ask the Lord to reveal his love to you. And if anybody here doesn't know what the love of God is and what that means, I'm also going to pray for you. That God will reveal that you will reason from God first. Don't try to figure it all out. Just reason from God first and let his love be explained to you that way. I know it seems too simple. I know it seems too, how can that be? But God is a simple God. If you really think about it, he doesn't have any parts. He's a spirit. Talk about how simple that is. No showers, no bathrooms. No, he's, you know what I mean? He can be everywhere at once. Really think about that. It's not complex. The Lord wants to be your God, your Savior, your friend. He wants to be your friend. He wants to be your brother, Phileo, Philadelphia, right? Brotherly love. That's what he wants. But from the position of not as a human emoting those emotions, but of God, a perfect God emoting those emotions. So soak that in, you know? So stand to your feet and let's pray.